Well, Brother Rodney gave us some pretty good instruction at the start of the service here, and I appreciate it. And I was thinking, and I put a little note down, and I've got a little instruction I'd like to say to us this morning. Something that I learned through my few years of serving the Lord, but I learned it young in my life. When you show up to service on time, some of us don't always get to service on time for different reasons. But what I've learned that if we get to service on time, we know the spirit of the service. But when we come in late, we're coming in behind. Can I say it that way? And it takes time to catch up. But can you really ever catch up with the spirit that led out the service? You know, every service has a spirit. Can I say it that way? It's the Holy Spirit. It's always the same spirit amongst us in our meetings. Of course, I always hope that it is. But every meeting is different. The congregation may be different. It's going to be a different message. There's going to be different prayers that are prayed. And songs that oftentimes we sing, but the anointing on those songs will be different. And when you come in early, you're there from the very beginning. Okay? You know what I'm saying? But if you come in late, you're behind. And it's hard to catch up. It's always hard to catch up. Does that make sense to you? All right, that's one of the things I've learned. I told the home folks, I said, I'd rather be a half an hour early than a minute late. Because I don't do good when it comes to catching up. Another thing I've learned. Now, it's not so critical here in this little chapel because it's not too far to the back. But I grew up and spent a lot of time in a chapel where it was about at least twice as long, if not longer than this. You've been to Pacoima, you know what I'm talking about. It's not that way anymore because when it came time to remodel, they want a new carpet, we talked about it's too far way back there. Sometimes the spirit is different way back there. You hear the whispering and the visiting going on way back there that it doesn't go on up here in the front. So I learned to get up close. Get as close as you can. Stay away from the talking and the visiting that goes on way back there in the back. So what they did in Pacoima is they decided to turn it around and they put the pulpit right in the middle on the side and surrounded it with it. So it doesn't matter where you're at, you're still close. And I tell you, it made a difference in the services. It did. It made a difference. You ever had a dog? You ever had a dog or seen someone with a dog, a well-trained dog, and rabbit jumps up in the field and that dog wants that rabbit? He's waiting for command. He's waiting for his master to say, sick him. What's that dog do when that master says, sick him? He's going in. Doing what he loves to do and do what he does best. Then go get that rabbit. When you say amen to a minister, it's like saying sick him to a dog. You ever heard that? Now I'm trying to give you a little advice here. You ever heard someone say, they were preaching just to me? You ever heard that? It's kind of negative, isn't it? But I like to hear them say, they were preaching just to me. You get out there, and that, I tell you, when I was a young person, my pastor said, get behind the ministry. Get behind it. They're preaching another word, you can always say amen to the word. And then what I've learned is, and there's some ministers that are more susceptible to others. Okay. I know when I'm in Monarch, I don't know if you've ever seen me in Monarch, I'm up there near the front. I think I'm two rows back in the center of this stuff, the center. It used to, those are seats where the Fresno, where I'm in Fresno, the old Fresno Saints that are no longer with us, they were their seats. So I got into those seats. It felt like home. But what I've learned, sitting up there in close and feeling the spirits moving, and minister get up and start preaching, and I start saying amen. Next thing I know, he's looking right at me and preaching. And I'm saying, yes, Lord. What I'm telling you is not a secret. You want the minister to look at you and preach at you? Get behind him. Say amen. Okay. Now I'm going to get into my message. Last night we heard a message, and I seen this morning, Brother God, we erased it, but that word desire was circled. Do we have a desire? That's quite a question to ask, isn't it? Do we really have a desire? What I'm talking about this morning, it took a desire on my part to learn those things. A desire. Lord, I want more of you. I want more of this gospel. I want to know the Spirit, and I want to feel it's moving. And if I want to be part of this thing, Lord, what will make it? How can I move up front? Get behind the ministers. Say amen. I remember there was one minister years ago. He wasn't, I guess, I'm going to use this word, very popular. And I loved him. He was a simple man, and he preached a very simple message. But I looked at his life, and he was a man of great faith. Some of you are going to know who this is when I give you a couple of the examples. He was on his way home driving, and he had a heart attack. And he knew that his heart had stopped. So he took his fist and he hit himself in the heart as hard as he could. And it started. And he prayed, he said, Lord, help me to get home. If I'm going to die, let me get home to die. I don't want to have an accident and hurt anybody. So he just kept hitting himself to keep his heart going. And the Lord blessed him to get home, and he got in the house and he laid down on his couch. And he began to talk to God. You know, Lord, if it's my time to go, okay, but Lord, I'd like you to heal me. I've got some things I still want to get finished, Lord, and you've got some work for me to do. I'll keep doing. And the Lord came down and healed him right there at that place. Would you say that's faith? He fell off a ladder and he broke his ankle, I think, or his leg. And he went to prayer and the Lord healed it. This was the kind of man that I would sit under his ministry anytime. Though he was a very simple man and preached a very simple gospel, it was always truth. And I looked at his life. If I was sick and wanted to be prayed for, I'd call on that minister. Come pray for me. But there was people that really didn't want to hear that real simple message and would avoid it. So I began to pray, Lord, bless his ministry. Bless it, dear Lord, and anoint it and make it so that it's edifying to the people. And you know, when I went and he would take the pulpit, I don't know what it did to anybody else, but it so inspired me. It so blessed me and it so edified me. And you know what happened? God was honoring my desire. God was honoring my desire. And I asked him one day. I'd spent quite a bit of prayer, damn, in prayer for him, and I knew the Lord was going to use him. And he got up and preached a message, and it was the best message I'd ever heard him preach. And afterwards, I went to him and I said, "Brother, I said, do you feel like the Lord gave you just that special anointing?" He said, "Yes, brother. It was good. It was wonderful. It gave me something special." People were praying for him. We need to get behind our ministry. Lord, help us. What's it come from? A desire.
to have a desire. All right. Lord, help us. I'm sorry, but... Now, take care of my allergies first. I thought when I came to Oregon and crossed those mountains, I thought, well, maybe it'll get better. Down there in Fresno, everything in bloom and blossoming and different things happening is, I get that runny nose. But I came here and I still sneezing. I looked out there on the mountains and it was just white blooms. Remember, Brother DeMar, just white blooms. I said, there it is. Well, all right. Lord knows. Turn with me, please, to Exodus, the 35th chapter. And I want to begin at the 20th verse. What I want to talk to us this morning, it goes along with that message last night, is desire. That desire. That will build fire in our souls. And what I want to talk to us about is a willingness to be willing. So I'm going back to the Old Testament, looking where it all begins. All right. Exodus 35 and 20. And it says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then they came, every one whose heart stirred him up. And every one whose spirit made willingly, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all His service and for all the holy garments." It was time to build the tabernacle and prepare the things by the pattern that was given to Moses directly from God. And he presented it to the people, and the people willingly, because their hearts stirred within them that, "I need to do this. I need to do it. This is what God wants from us, and I'm willing." Okay? Let's go to 25. Drop down to 25. "And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair." 29. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing. To bring for all manner of work which the Lord hath commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. You see a parallel here? Willing. Their hearts were willing to do the service of God. This is God's will, and I willingly want to bring this offering. "And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel," maybe you can help pronounce that, "the son of Uri, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship." Who filled him? God did. Oftentimes we look at people that are talented and I say, that's God. God gives men gifts. I'm not necessarily talking about spiritual gifts right this moment. I'm talking about the ability to work with your hands. Some people just have an ability to build things that I marvel at. The talent and the skills of when we were in Europe, they had taken us to I guess it's the second largest cathedral in the world. I think it's Salzburg. And we went in because I just wanted to see the architect. This thing was built when there was no motors. There wasn't any cranes or helicopters or anything to use to put these giant stones and pillars and all that they put into place. They did it by hand. And being a builder myself, I marveled at it. At the workmanship and the skill and all that it took, I marveled. And I wondered, how did they do that? But it was done. Because God can give people the ability to do things. It says in 31, and He had filled him, this man, just like you and I, just a mortal man of flesh and blood, and had filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to divide curious works, to work with gold and in silver and in brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, and to the carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that which he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. So not only did he put it within this man to be able to do these things himself, but he gave him the Spirit to teach others also. And where did it come from? It came from God. Dear ones, sometimes I think we're living below our privileges. You can ask God, we need these things. You may not give it to me, Lord, but you can give it to someone else just so that we can have these things. Then had he filled with wisdom the heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple, in scarlet and fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and all those that devise cutting work. Everyone that God wants to use, He's able to give you the tools you need to get the job done. And to get it done beyond your own ability. Because it's God's work. To me, I find this, when I was reading this, it was fascinating me. And I can look back at some of the sites I've seen, the things that were built thousands of years ago. And I begin to realize how God happened. God allowed it. Because He had given men. Now men can take talent and use it for evil. We know that too. But oh, how beautiful and how wonderful it is when it's used for good and for the service of God. Lord, help us. 36th chapter. Then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man, in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred up, who stirred him up to come into the work to do it. Oh, on work day, wouldn't it be wonderful if the people just flooded in? I'm here, what can I do? What can I put my hands and my heart and my back? How can I go to service? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Yours I am. I only read one. Okay. Let's go to 3. And they received of Moses all the offerings which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary. Not all the children of Israel were able to do that work, but they brought to that work. They took part in it by their offerings of a heart that was willing to give. Lord, help us to be willing, just like in the days of Moses. Lord, you can do that. Sometimes I find myself in a hard place and I want, am I willing? Lord, you can make me willing. We can pray that prayer. Lord, make me willing. Yes. But let's go on and see just how beautiful, how thorough this is. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work and the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him 3 offerings every morning. They just kept bringing it and just kept bringing it. And all the wise men that brought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than is enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. That's willingness. To come to a point where we got too much. The saints have brought too much. We have more than enough. What kind of dilemma would that be? For once, I'd like to be in that spot. Wouldn't you? The Lord's people are giving people. I'm not trying to say they're not. They are. And He doesn't expect us to bring anything that we're not capable of. The Lord knows that too. But I'm just looking at the Word, and we have an example set before us. As the sister said, this was taking place out in the wilderness. What did they have? Out in the desert. They couldn't just run to the local store. There was no place to borrow money. There was no institutions of loaning. They were out there. So what they brought is the things that they had on hand. They were willing to give. So the people... Okay, well, wait a minute. Let's go back up here. 6. And Moses gave commandment that they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. How would you like to have that duty? Go and tell them we don't need no more. It's enough. Stop it. We don't need no more. It's enough. Oh, what a place. I wouldn't mind having that job. 7. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. And too much. God is able to enrich us to a point where we have above and beyond, even to give, so that it becomes too much. But it's going to start with a willing heart. One that will stir us up and say, I want to. I want this to be my will. Lord, help us. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah, the 1st chapter. Isaiah 1:19. If they be willing and obedient, they shall eat the good of the land. This is a promise, isn't it? Word of God is full of promises. And I was telling the home folks at home, I said, you know, I've heard people, different ones have gone through the Bible and they've read all the promises. And one person said there's 370-something. Another person, there's 600-something. And one man said, every scripture is a promise to me. They all go together. And they form a promise from the Word of God to you and I. But here I look. If ye be willing and obedient. Think of that. I want to be willing, Lord, and I'll obey what you tell me to be willing to. And why? Because I'd like to eat the good of the land. It's before us. And we can have it. The Bible says all things are ours. Do we believe that? It starts with that willingness, followed by that obedience. May the Lord help us. All right, let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew 26 and 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now we've heard this thousands of times, haven't we? Our spirit is willing. Yeah, we'd like to do this, but we want to please God, but I know what God is requiring of me, but our flesh can get in the way. So it says, watch and pray. How do we combat this? How do we overpower the flesh with the spirit? It starts by being watchful and prayerful. Talking to some ministers just the other day. And as we discussed, I think we came to a consensus, but maybe not, that right now there's just too many saints that aren't getting into the Word, spending time reading the Word of God. And we looked at that little triangle last night, and what was one of the main things that you had to do if you wanted the fire in your soul? Well, it said space and time. With what? With the Word and the truth. And if you put those two together, it will bring the desire, the heat, and the flame. So along with this watching and praying, we need to get into the Word, don't we? Yes, our spirit's willing, but our flesh will hold us back. We need to overpower the flesh, don't we? By the Spirit of God. Lord, help us. May the Lord help us. All right, let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. 10th verse. 2 Corinthians 8 and 10. And herein I give my advice. That's something, isn't it? Do ministers give out advice? I've heard some this morning. Yes, ministers will give out advice. And the writer says it this way. And herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. He was talking about giving to the poor saints. Giving. Financial help. Now therefore, perform the doing of it. All you've got left to do now is perform it. You were willing. Even going back a year ago, you were willing to do this. It's time now. It's time. How many times has the Lord called on you or I to do something, and yet we put it off? And what happens to our blessing? It gets put off too. Here he says, I'm giving you some advice. It's time. Lord, help us. It's always time, isn't it? Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, I wanted to do it. I had a will to do it. There was a readiness within me. So there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, now we talked about a willing heart, but here it says a willing mind. They go together, don't they? For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. The Lord knows what we have. He knows the talents that we have because He's the one that gave them to us. If we have any gifts, didn't they come down from above? What's the Bible say? Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. Lord, I want to be willing. Lord, help me. Luke, the 22nd chapter. Luke, the 22nd chapter and the 42nd verse. Saying, Father, if thou be willing. Now, this is Jesus talking to his Father, and we've heard this in this meeting, this very scripture. But we're talking about a willing mind and a willing heart. This is Jesus Christ praying that very prayer. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. He was about to suffer death. That was the cup. It was a hard thing to endure, was it not? If any of us knew that that was our cup, wouldn't we be willing to pray this prayer? But what I want to bring this out is, this is Christ, the Savior, the Son of God. Knew that with His will also needed to be brought into line with His Father's will. And so He was praying. He was praying. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Isn't that really the bottom line? Lord, I want your will to be done in my life. You know, dear ones, sometimes we're just not willing. And I'm not saying that to put anybody down or condemn anybody, but we come into places in our life that are hard. They're hard. And that's the time, like Jesus, we go to our knees and we say, Lord, help me. I want your will to become my will. I know my will, Lord, is I don't want to face this. I don't want to do this thing that maybe you're calling me to do. But Lord, I know you can make me able. I can't do it without your help. You know, the Bible says we really can't do nothing without Him, right? If there was a time that we need to call upon His help, it's in those times where we know what He wants, but our heart is not willing. Our mind says, no, this doesn't make sense. Maybe this just doesn't make sense to do this, but Lord, if this is what you would have me to do, okay, I'm going to get into a situation. Another little bit of advice. I preached a sermon some time years back, and the congregation perceived that I said something that I wasn't aware, don't think, believe that I said it. But it really didn't matter. They perceived it. And they said that I said something, and it was about divine healing, that another minister said, and that minister came to me, did you say such and so? And I said, not that I'm aware of. Well, the congregation thinks that you did. I said, then I'll take care of it. So I went to God, and I said, God, what would you have me do? I'm not aware that I've said this. I called the pastor of the congregation. I said, did I say this? They said, no. I said, okay. So I went to my knees and I said, Lord, what would you have me do? He said, apologize. But Lord, I didn't do anything wrong. Apologize. God's wisdom is far beyond my wisdom. He understands things and people that I don't know and understand. And I said, okay, Lord, I did. I wrote a letter because we're talking 3,000 miles away from where I lived. And I wrote a letter of an apology and apologized if I offended anyone and tried to straighten out what they thought I said. And I just said that I'm sorry, offended, and please accept my apology. I'd rather be there in person to do it, but it was too important to let go because I don't know when the next time I'll go across this country. So would you please accept my apology? And you know what happened? Something happened. I go there now, and they hold me much differently than they held me before. I'm welcomed there. Can I say it this way? I humbled myself, and the Lord exalted me. I had no idea that's what the Lord can do. But if you're willing to do it His way, and I'm going to tell you what happened. There was a little girl who had been sick for a week. She was losing weight, and she was going down. I think she was about 6 or 7 years old. Too young. And they were fearful that she could die. And her grandma came in, and she asked for prayer. I was there. And the Lord just touched her in a way that I could not say no or resist in any way. It was time for the word, and I got up in the pulpit, and I was under such a heavy burden for this little girl that I didn't even know, but God did. And God touched me, and I said, before we start, I said, can we have prayer for this little girl? And they said, yes. So I got down, and I began to pray, and I asked God to heal this little girl. The next day, we got word that she was eating and she was well. All I was obedient. I didn't do anything. God did. We don't understand the dealings of God. All we have to say is, Lord, I will. I will. I will do what you call me to do. Now, I'm going to tell you another story where I made a big mistake. I had gone to this office, the company I worked for. I was having this hip problem, and it just started. And they wanted to know what was wrong with me, and they sent me to this place. And while I was there waiting to be seen, they called me up front, and they were writing down questions and where I lived and all the different information. And this woman walked in with a little girl, a beautiful little girl. She looked like a doll. And she was crying, and she was in some form of pain, suffering. This little girl was, and the Lord said, go pray for her. And I started to turn and go, and she asked me a question. I turned, and she just kept going that way. Finally, I said, well, let me finish this. And they called her in. They called her, the little girl, in. I just walked away from the woman and said, all I could say is, because they said, come on, you need to get. I said, I'm going to pray for your little girl. And she said, thank you, and they went in. And the Lord gave me a whipping that I'll never forget. When I got to my car, I was bawling, and I couldn't stop. Now, I did something I've never known anyone to do, and I hope I wasn't out of order in doing it. But not only did I ask God to forgive me for disobeying Him and not moving the moment He told me to move, but I told the Holy Spirit, if you'll forgive me and help me, I'll never make this mistake again.
I was willing, but my flesh was weak for that moment. I should have obeyed. But I learned a valuable lesson. Lord, don't let this ever happen to me again. If you put me in that place, Lord, I'll move. It's my desire to move. Lord, help us. Let's go to Acts, the 13th chapter. Acts, the 13th chapter, in this 22nd verse. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be king. This is removed Saul because of Saul's disobedience. And they made David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which will fulfill all my will. That's something, isn't it? That's quite a testimony. Let us ask ourselves, do I have a heart like David to fulfill all the will of God? I found I fell short. Peter fell short too, didn't he? Dear ones, we're human. And we got to deal with this flesh till the day we die. But there's power in Jesus and in the Holy Ghost to do His will. We just got to get our mind and our heart set to be willing. Lord, help me to be willing. Give me that willingness. Back to Luke, the 12th chapter. And the 47th verse. Luke 12 and 47. And that servant which knew the Lord's will, knew it. He knew what his Lord, his Master was calling for. There was no doubting. There's no lack of understanding. Not, he knew it says. And that servant which knew the Lord's will and prepared not himself. Dear ones, we need to prepare ourselves. Lord, help us. And prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. I've had some spankings from God and they're no fun. But when it's all said and done, you know what I learned? God still loves me. He didn't ever spank me. He didn't love me. But He loves me. I find I'm not worthy of it. There's no way that I could ever be worthy of His love. No way I could ever repay Him for the things that He has done for me. Neither did according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes. Now, they're talking about now this servant didn't know. Wasn't sure. Didn't understand. But he did wrong. He's still going to be punished for the wrong. But it says, for unto whom so... Oh, wait, I went too far. Okay. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. He that knoweth the good and doeth not to him, it's sin. There's a knowledge here between these two. One's going to be beaten with many stripes because he knew and did not perform. It's time to perform the doing of it. And he that didn't know and did wrong, he's still going to be punished, but it's not near severe. Because the Lord knows and understands. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they shall ask the more. Lord, help us. John, the 7th chapter. 7th chapter and the 17th verse, it says, if any man will do his will. Now, this to me is one of the most important scriptures in the entire Bible. To me. It may not be to you, but to me. It is one of the most important scriptures given in the entire Bible. If any man will do his will, who is that man? That's you and me. If we'll do God's will, he shall know of the doctrine. Do you want to know of the doctrine? If you'll do his will, it will be automatic. It doesn't say he might, it says shall. Once again, a promise to you and I, if we'll have a willing heart and a willing mind and go out and to perform those things, you're going to automatically, it's going to come to you, the doctrine of God. And you'll realize why the saints teach the things that they teach. I remember a minister among us, and he told us back at home, he was holding a meeting for us, and he said, when I come to the saints, he said, I didn't come to change the doctrine. He said, I came to embrace it. You see, he was raised around the saints. There were saints in his family. And he knew how the saints taught and how they lived. And the Lord finally got a hold of him and he turned his life over to God. He said, I want to embrace every doctrine. I don't want to change not one thing. Because I see the Spirit and I see the power. People want to change things. Dear ones, there's no change. The Bible says, I'm God and I change not. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever, He changes not. The principles of righteousness and holiness, they change not. And they will stand from that day until the end of eternity. Well, but the world's changing. Let the world change all at once. We're not part of the world. Are you willing to stand? No matter if everybody else falls from this doctrine, are you willing to stand? I think that God brings every one of us to that point. That sooner or later, He's going to ask us to stand, even if we're the last person standing. Because when you come to that place and you have persuaded yourself that this is it, this is what I believe, and I'll take it to my grave, now you're a servant to be used. Lord, help us. Do you see why I look at this scripture as one of the most important scriptures in the Word of God? Because we need to know the doctrine. There's too many people that are playing around with the doctrines of the church. I don't want to play with it. I just want to know it. And if I'm willing in my heart and in my mind, I shall know that doctrine. Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful to know that doctrine. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus talking here. You think this is just me? What I'm telling you is the doctrine of my Father, and now it's my doctrine too. Back home, we had a Bible study and we were talking about the gifts. It says, covet earnestly the best gifts. So I asked the congregation, well, what should we be praying for? And we come to pretty much an agreement. There's one thing that we need as saints of God. More discernment. More discernment. To be able to know, is this of God or is it not? Is this the Spirit moving and working, or is it not? I want you to tell you that the devil has got a counterfeit for everything God's got. But we can know. Can we pray for a greater portion of discernment? Yes, we can. Lord, help us. So that's what we've been praying for. That's what I've been praying for, Lord. Give your people more discernment. Help us, Lord. Help us. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 20th verse. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work. To do what? To do His will. You know, why did God even create man? Have you ever thought, you young people, have you ever been laying in bed in the middle of the night and asked yourself, why did God make me? Why am I here? Why am I alive? Have you ever asked yourself, when I was a young child, I asked myself that stuff all the time. For why did God make me? What am I here for? The Bible gives an answer. Help me say, why did God create me? For what?
Yeah, but there's something else. The Bible says it two different places. Oh, yes, so important.
But what did He get out of that love relationship?
Dr. Peter?
In two places in the Word of God, it said we were created for His pleasure. Does God find pleasure in us? Only when we will do His will. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Yes, Lord. I want you to find pleasure. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's all about Him. It's not about us. Lord, help us. 1 John, the 5th chapter. 1 John, the 5th chapter and the 13th verse. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, not our will, but His will, He heareth us. You mean I can have that assurance? It says confidence. I can have confidence to know that my prayers will hit the throne of God, that Jesus will turn to His Father and says, Dear Dad, will you consider my servant? And He calls out your name because you are praying according to His will. He'll answer that prayer. Isn't that beautiful? Another promise of the Word of God. He'll answer my prayer. Oh, how beautiful and how wonderful. And if we know that He hears us, we know it. We have that confidence that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. Oh, praise God. Oftentimes dealing at the altar, counseling and praying, and know and have a witness that God has heard and answered that prayer. And to know that the petition has made it to the throne of God. I can't tell you how God's going to answer. I can't tell you when He's going to answer, but I know He's heard it. And I know that He's been moved. And He's going to do something. I have a confidence. I have a witness. I have a discernment that God has heard. Isn't that wonderful? All I've got to do is be in the center of His will. Pray according to His will. Lord, I want Your will to be my will. Acts, the 16th chapter and the 14th verse. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. These women would go down to this by the river, and they would worship. They would have prayer and praise God and sing, do whatever they did. Well, the apostles heard about it, and they went down there. And they took the opportunity to pray. And they took the opportunity to preach to these women. And these women, especially this one, this Lydia, attended. What she was hearing, it rang true in her heart. Can I say she was glued? She attended to every word. And what did God do? He opened her heart. Dear ones, some of us need our hearts opened. Her desire, as we heard last night, her desire was for the things of God. She willed it. I want this. So God opened her heart. What's it mean to open the heart? It means an understanding. Things that she never understood before, I can understand them now. We had an older sister in our congregation. That very thing happened. She's about 50 years old, been raised in the church all her life, and she finally said one day, she testified, she said, "The Lord has done something. The Lord has done something. When I read the Bible now, I understand it." And I just looked at her and I said, "The Lord opened your heart. The Lord opened your heart." She got to that place where she wanted it above and beyond all else, and the Lord opened her heart. And now when she looks into the Word of God, she enjoys it. It means something because the understanding is there. Luke the 15th chapter. Luke the 15th chapter and the 16th verse. This is about the prodigal son. The one that took his inheritance and went off and wasted it all on riotous living. Doing things that the world does. You know, the world will rob you. And it robbed this young man. And he was foolish. But I want to read something to you. 16th verse. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk of the swine did eat. He was hired on because he had no money and he was hungry. So he hired on to a pig farmer to go out and feed the swine. And what was he eating? He was eating the very feed that the pigs were eating. How can you go from a rich person to a... You know, dear ones, the devil will take you as low as you'll allow him to take you. And I'm going to say it that way. You let the devil take you places that you never thought you would go. And only you can stop it when you turn to God. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk of the swine, did he, and no man gave it to him. He was going to go, he's stealing it. Now, not only did he become a pauper, but he came up become a thief. How low can you go? But oh, praise God. Let's read that next scripture. And when he came to himself. Dear ones, we've got to be able to come to ourselves and realize, I need a Savior. I need God in my life because I can't do this on my own. I'm making a mess. And I want to know His love and I want to know His joy. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of feeding out there with the pigs. May the Lord help us. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father." And he did. And his life changed. It's talking about the sinner coming to God. You can't come to God and not have your life changed. He's going to change your life. And it's always for the better. Now I want to tell you a story, and then I'm going to end. I heard this story of a young man, and he had lost his father when he was just a little boy, him and his brother and his mom. The father found someone else and left him. And the mother had to work different jobs and many jobs to try to make ends meet. And he said that he began to cry when his father left him. And he don't know how many days he cried, but he cried and cried. And he said he became bitter and angry. That's what it'll do. You can get hurt so deeply from those that you love, and it'll put scars upon you, and it can make you bitter. It can harden your heart. And so he started running around with probably a crowd he shouldn't be with, and he got into a fight, and he pulled a knife, and he stabbed this young boy right in the stomach. But he said, luckily for him, he hit the belt buckle, and it stopped. And at that moment, he came to himself. Just like the prodigal son, he came to himself and said, I'm in trouble. My life is a mess. He said he ran home, he went into the house, went into the bathroom, shut and locked the door, and fell on his knees and started crying for God for mercy. He said, God, my life is out of order. I need your help. I almost killed someone. Lord, I'm beyond. If you don't help me, I'm lost. And he stayed in that bathroom until he had a witness from God that he heard him and he forgave him. You know who I'm talking about? He's running for the presidency of the United States. He's a black man. His mother couldn't read or write. But she pretended all his life. And he'd bring home his schoolwork, and she'd make him and his brother do their schoolwork. She was trying to make something out of him. He didn't want to do it, but she made him. And he'd do a book report, and he'd hand it to her to read. And she'd look over, and she'd check a few things, and give it back to him. And he'd take it to school, and he began to prosper in school. And she couldn't read at all. But he didn't know it until he was grown. He got serious about his life because now God was in his life and he began to deal with him. He went on to college and he became one of the country's greatest neurosurgeons for children. And when they asked him about abortion, he said, how can I be for the taking of life when I've spent my whole life trying to save life? You know what I'm talking about now? What's his name? Dr. Ben Carson. We never know where our leaders come from. We never know the life that they live. If I were to tell you where I came from, you probably wouldn't want me up here in this pulpit. But I'm going to tell you something. God had mercy on me when I came to myself. And He saved my soul. He changed me. And I'm thankful for it. And I have a willingness now to go all the way. And I want you to have that willingness too. Thank you. Pray for me.